In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My fellow redeemed, the family feud which takes place in today's gospel repeats itself, no doubt, in many families, maybe your family. Maybe someone has died in your family, maybe the last parent, and now there is someone who is hurt and upset. My sister is taking mother's china, and it hasn't gone through probate court, and I was supposed to get the china. I'm not getting my fair share of the inheritance. Now, such is the situation that provides the context for our Lord to tell the parable of the rich fool. He tells it in response to this fellow who wants him to intrude himself into the inheritance dispute he is having with his brother. Tell my brother, he says to Jesus. You see that? He expects Jesus to intrude himself here. Tell my brother to give me my share of the inheritance. Now, this fella may have a legitimate gripe, we're not told. It could be that his brother is a real stinker, see? But whether it's real or imagined, Jesus does not play umpire in this inheritance dispute. He will not intrude himself there. He's not going to call the balls and the strikes between these two brothers. By the way, this exact very same thing actually happened to me, you know, in the congregation years ago. And it was one Sunday after church, and one of my members grabbed me by the elbow. And he says, Pastor, you remember my brother, the one from Seattle? He visited a couple of years ago. Yeah, I remember him. And he says, well, ever since Dad died, he's been taking stuff, you know, out of the house. He took the lawnmower. He took all of Dad's, you know, power tools. And I've told him to stop, but he won't stop. And then he says to me, he says, Pastor, would you call him and tell him to stop, you know? And he says, he liked you, and he might listen to a pastor, you know? But he actually wanted me to call him. And I thought to myself, well, this is an easy one. The ball is coming in belt high and kind of slow, and I can hit this one out of the park. And so I said to him, what makes you think that I would do what Jesus refuses to do? And then I referred him to this very gospel, and he said, well, it's a matter of how you interpret it. That's always a sign, by the way, of heresy when somebody says that. In any case, Jesus will not judge this case. Man, he says, who made me judge and an arbiter over you? Now, did you get that? The one who's talking is the one whom God has appointed to be the judge of the world. He who will judge the living and the dead will not judge this case. It's not because he doesn't care about fairness. He does. It's just that this is not what he does. In other words, this isn't what I do. It's not in my job description. See? You see, when God sent his Son into the world, his job description reads salvation. Okay? But Jesus is not here to settle every little dispute that you are having with who knows who. See, he refuses to be an umpire in this inheritance squabble. This is not what Jesus is all about. He doesn't do this. I'm sorry, But he does not take sides with labor in negotiations with management, nor does Jesus take the side of management. See, he just doesn't, you know, do this. It's not what he's about. You know, years ago there was a big brouhaha in Danville, in the town, and they were wanting to reroute some of the roads to accommodate heavier traffic and so forth. And someone had put forth a proposal that they should make Lexington Avenue a sort of a one-way artery, and it was very controversial. See, someone told me that a lady actually went in person to the town council, and she told them that Jesus would be opposed to making Lexington Avenue one way. See? But you see, we're always wanting Jesus to be an umpire in our disputes, and we always imagine that he would take our side. See? In any case, Jesus isn't going to play umpire with these two brothers. Instead, he will use this now as an opportunity to warn against covetousness, that mad obsession to hoard things, blocking out God and your neighbor in need in the process. Covetousness, that desperate clutching, you know, at things. Now, to warn us against covetousness, Jesus now tells the parable. We commonly call it the parable of the rich fool. I prefer to call it the parable of bigger, better barns. Now, you know the parable. You know how it goes. There is this rather well-to-do man who enjoys a bumper crop. But now he has a problem with which we are all too familiar. He doesn't have enough room for all his stuff. What am I going to do? And he says, well, I know what I'll do. I will build bigger, better barns. He is without doubt very intelligent. He's really got it up here. He certainly knows his business. His neighbors and friends assess him as being very successful. And he sure takes sufficient account of the uncertainties both of nature and human behavior, you know. He knows how to prepare for a rainy day. He insulates the future against any bad thing that could happen. But he lives as an agnostic, as if God probably doesn't exist. This kind of man does not concern himself with such uncertain things as whether God exists. He concerns himself only with what is certain, what can be calculated and measured and quantified. And so his aim in life is very much of this world. Affluence, security, and being happy. See? A little parenthesis is in order here. It is in the heads of many people today that agnosticism is the best response we can give to questions like, is there a God? Is Jesus the Son of God? Is he risen from the dead? And many people think it's just best to be agnostic, you know, with these questions. These questions, they think, are just too uncertain to organize your life around. Better just be agnostic and then organize your life around what can be seen and measured and quantified. Build bigger barns. You see, instead of umpiring this inheritance dispute, Jesus goes to the very root of the problem. Our silly assumption that human existence can be sufficiently redeemed by a mere quantitative evaluation. See, the assumption is that man lives by bread alone. Now, this is not surprising because modernism has been telling us that you explain man simply in purely biochemical terms. Okay. But the problem for the rich man in the story is his understanding of human existence. He fancies more is better. Build bigger, better barns. More is better. My brothers and sisters, more is better is the philosophy of cancer cells. The man is a materialist. He organizes his life around the mere material, biological side of life. Build bigger barns. He has it all planned out. When he makes it to the top, he will plop into the lazy boy and put up the footrest, and he will say, "So he gets." He's talking to himself. That doesn't surprise me. Block God and your neighbor in need out, and who do you have left to talk to? See? And what does he say to himself? "So you have ample goods laid up for many years to come. Relax. Eat, drink, be merry." But then something occurs that he had not taken into account. God speaks to him and tells him of an eventuality that he had excluded from his calculations as being too uncertain. What becomes of his soul when it stands naked before God beyond all possessions and success? God says to him, "This night thy soul is required of thee." The man, whom everyone knew as intelligent and successful, is in God's eyes an idiot. God calls him what he is: fool. In the sight of reality, he now appears with all of his calculations as remarkably foolish and short-sighted, for in all of his calculations, he had forgotten the reality that his soul does not want merely possessions and success. Many people today suppose that history is a huge endocrine gland secreting up its own solutions. And so they think history is right on the verge of ushering in an era when everybody is going to have peace and affluence and prosperity, and everybody is going to eat and drink in 31 flavors and with low calories. And then there will be, medical silence. Science has put us right on the brink of curing every disease, and we're about to live forever. And just when we seem to be closing in on man's redemption of himself, frightening explosions erupt from the depths of the unsatisfied and oppressed human soul to tell us, "Fool, you have forgotten your soul, your unquenchable thirst for God." Could it be that the agnosticism of our age that seems so reasonable might turn out to be short-sighted? foolishness. In still another place, Jesus inquires, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Now that's a businessman's question. See, you can hear the business jargon in the question. Profit, gain, loss, that's business talk. Now you know a little business. Figure it out. Add it up. What's the profit? You can hear the ledger in there. See, make two columns. Profit, loss. In one column you list your profits, then the losses, then you add it up, you know. But now you can't take any of it with you. You leave it to somebody else. Then you lose your soul and now add it up. This fool in the story was not really such a good businessman after all. For had he been a good businessman, he would have looked at the final line. What's the profit? Why, he imagined that his soul was worth less than his possessions. And he was also wrong about the expiration date. He had less shelf life than he thought. Now, my brothers and sisters, the one who tells us the story of the bigger, better barns is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he certainly was not agnostic about his Father. His Father is so real and certain that he organized his whole earthly life around the doing of his Father's will, setting his face like flint towards Jerusalem. When hungry in the desert, tempted to turn stones into bread, he refuses to live by bread alone, and thereby aims himself at the cross for our salvation. He retreats into a solitary place, and there, in intimate communion with the Father, he finds the nerve to finish the course on the cross for our salvation. And so real and certain the Father would vindicate him for his self-offering, he trustingly bowed his head. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. My friends, that is what Jesus does. Where does this leave us, if I might try to pull all this together? Let me tell you how I experienced the parable of the bigger, better barns. You see, I am tempted towards agnosticism. Agnosticism is the perennial temptation of all of us. It keeps coming up. Is there really a God? Is he really coming again? See, is it all true? You know, it's the temptation to think maybe it's best just to be agnostic about these things. And just when I had it all figured out, Jesus comes with the parable of the bigger, better barns. Let me tell you what this story is like. It's like a firecracker that Jesus holds in his hands. And this morning he lit it and he threw it right here into the crowd. And amidst all the crackling and the smoke, I heard him saying to me, "Fool, but when the smoke had cleared," he is standing there holding in his hand the chalice filled with his blood shed for you. That's the final line when you add it all up. He is making us wise unto salvation.
In the name of Jesus. Amen.